Well, the preacher said he had some 30 pages of notes, or how many was it this morning? And I only think we touched the first page this morning. So I'm giving you plenty of time. Pastor Innes, come preach to us the Word of God. It's been an encouragement and a blessing, church, has it not? Yesterday's challenge and then this morning's challenge to be thankful to the grace of God, but then also to trust the Lord and to see Him work miracles in the coming days. And I'm just so thankful for the sweet spirit the Lord has given us this weekend. Amen. And so thankful for Pastor Innes and the friendship that we're able to cultivate. And so let's have our hearts and minds ready now as we receive the preaching of God's Word tonight.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
It's a tremendous joy to be here. A thrill, an honor to think through the years of the ministry of this church, up and down, some years up and some down, and going through all kinds of difficulties, and the same God has been the same all through all of this. And we don't understand divine purposes when we get into Hebrews 11 tonight. It's absolutely wonderful that God does not consult our wisdom. I think we can do better than that. Yeah, you know, the more we consult our wisdom, the more of a mess our lives become. And some of the things that we thought were the worst moments of our life turn out to be the most blessed when it's done. And some that look like they're the most blessed end up being tragic. You never know the outcome of things, and we know a God who is in charge of the outcome of all of these things. I want to tell you a story. I enjoy it so much, I'd just like to share it with you. How many of you, anybody here know about the fruit called durian? We have a brother from the Philippines. He knows about durian. Would you tell us what is the main characteristic of durian?
It stinks. Yes.
The English word is stinks. It stinks. It's a fruit in Asia, and some people find it delicious, but they don't even allow people to carry it on the buses in Singapore. It smells so badly. It's against the law to carry it on the buses. Public transport in Singapore, it smells so badly. Our American equivalent is Limburger cheese. Do anybody know about Limburger cheese? If you don't know about it, it stinks. Some people love it, but it stinks. And I'm just wondering how I'm going to keep you awake tonight. So I'll tell you the story of the dear lady whose husband fell asleep every Sunday that comes Sunday morning. And 5 minutes into the sermon, his head would nod. And 10 minutes into the sermon, he would be snoring without fail. And it embarrassed her so badly, she made an appointment with the pastor. And she said, "Pastor, we've got to do something about this, because if we don't solve this problem, I'm going to quit coming to church. This is just too embarrassing. I can't take it any longer. The sleeping is not the bad thing. It's the snoring." And she said, you know about it. You preach up there. And so, well, he said, "I tell you what you do. When you go to the grocery store this week, you buy you a little piece of Limburger cheese. Then you take it home and you put it in a little Ziploc bag and you put it in your purse. And when you sit for the sermon and when he starts falling asleep and ready to snore, you reach into your purse, you get into that little Ziploc bag, get a pinch of that Limburger cheese and put it in his mustache. And that will keep him awake." And she thought it was a good plan, so Sunday morning came, and she had the Limburger cheese and the Ziploc bag in her purse, and she was all ready for business. And so the preacher started preaching, and sure enough, her husband's head started nodding, and she let it go a little while, and she reached into her purse, she got a pinch of that Limburger cheese and put it on his mustache. His arms flew up in the middle of the service, and he said, "Hey, Mabel, get your feet off of my pillow." I thought I'd wake you up before the sermon tonight. Oh, my. There are strange things that happen in the pastoral world. Find, if you will, please, Hebrews chapter 11. This is an amazing chapter, just an absolutely amazing chapter. The word faith in its various forms, faith, conviction, belief, confidence, occurs some 26 times in this chapter. And if you would just read through the names that are written here, you would find ups and downs in the life of the history of God's people that is just as dramatic as the ups and downs in the life of this church. You have high points, you have low points. You have some prophets that were highly known, Elijah, others that had their heads cut off, some were sawed into, dragged through the streets with premature deaths because their message was not welcomed. You have Gideon on one hand and Samson, and then you've got just all of the variations in this thing. And in all of this history, God is at work. God is in charge. God is enthroned. And God is accomplishing divine purpose. But here on earth, in the theater in which we live, we are not able to see what God sees or know what God knows. And so faith becomes very important, and a knowledge of the Word of God becomes very important as we go through this journey of faith. So we have the matter of the discouragement that we found in Hebrews chapter 10 because of the persecution and the affliction. And now we come to how it was that the great men of old in history were able to accomplish great things for God. Now, did you notice I said great things for God? Now, my question is, how are you going to measure this? What about the guys that got their heads chopped off? Were they successful? Was Elisha as successful as Elijah? He did twice as many miracles, but was he as successful? Quotes. Was Abraham successful? So, how in the world do you measure the success of your life? How do you do that? Now, it doesn't matter whether they got their head chopped off or whether they took a nation through the Red Sea as Moses did. They birthed a nation out of Egypt. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. Each one of them was a hero of faith. And each one was mightily and greatly used of God historically. And each one's ministry, even though some were cut short by death, each one's ministry was necessary in the progress of the work of God in history. Equally. And these people didn't get to choose which one was going to be successful and which one was to fail and get his head cut off. So when we view our lives and the importance and the significance of our lives, we must be very, very careful. Very, very careful. We begin with the definition of faith in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Faith is the substance. This is the underlying reality, that which gives reality to things, the substance of things for which we hope. And it is the evidence, it's the conviction of things not seen. So it has to do with the future, things for which we hope, and it has to do with things we can't see. We have hope, but we see no way to get from A to B. There is no way. And sometimes, from the standpoint of human history, we don't get from A to B. And yet God puts these people in this hall of faith. Am I coming across in this? These all are great men. The substance is that which gives something its actual reality or being. It's the assurance. It's the underlying foundation of that for which we hope. And it's the irrefutable proof of things that we cannot see. It's the Greek word for conviction. Conviction, and it means to be so utterly convinced that you cannot believe it's not true. You can only accept it as true or reject it. But you're convinced, absolutely convinced. And it's hard to be that. God sent me to San Francisco. I believe that with all my heart. But if you'd looked our first 8 years there, you would have wondered, what was that guy doing? But the conviction that God sends us, the conviction that we're in the will of God, sees us through everything in life. Sees us through everything in life. So faith is the evidence, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is interesting. How are you going to make it in life? Some of you are in younger years, some are in older years. And I would submit to you the testings of faith in the older years are much more dramatic and deep than the ones earlier in life. The tests become more severe at times as we grow older. Nicole, in his Greek exegesis, says that faith gives to things future what, which as yet are only hoped for, all the reality of actual present existence. And it irresistibly convinces us of the reality of things unseen, and it brings us, faith brings us into their presence. Things future and things unseen must become certainties to the mind. Wow. How certain are you that God sent you to Yucca Valley? How certain are you that this church is here in the providence of God? How certain are you that the calling of God is on this church? That extent of certainty will determine the extent of your involvement and commitment. And it will in every avenue of life. Faith is, number one, creative. It's not dependent on men, materials, or circumstances. It's dependent on God's commitment and His continuing creative activity. In a moment, we're going to talk about the utterances of God, the Word of God. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Great verse. Faith is creative. Faith united with what God says, faith united with the promises of God, creates a future that could never happen in your life without it. This is amazing. Now, every one of those listed in this chapter lived their lives hoping for, that is, with expectation, hoping for things which were, humanly speaking, listen to this, absolutely impossible. Show me one name in this chapter that where things were not impossible. It was all impossible, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking, they were impossible. They weren't tangible. They were out of the question. And when we got down to the end of the chapter, we go to chapter 12. Seeing, therefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and people get that all mixed up. It's not people looking down on us from heaven and witnessing what we're doing. The word witness there means to testify. A great cloud of testifiers. Everybody in chapter 11 testifies that God never came up short. That's amazing. Even the ones that got their heads sawed off. And by the way, you've never heard of a martyr that was complaining in the flames. They were all glorifying God. Have you ever read it? Read the history? God never abandons His own. Remember I said this morning, things God can't do? God cannot be unfaithful. God cannot fail us. God cannot dishonor His promises and His word. He cannot do that. Not one of these people in this chapter was disappointed or shamed. Faith did not disappoint in the lives and the testimony of former generations. Look in verse 2. The elders obtained what? They obtained a good report. The word report here means a witness. In this matter of faith, specifically, the elders received a witness, that is, a testimony. That's my paraphrase of that verse. And the foundation of their faith was nothing less than the Word of God. This is early in the sermon. Can I do some heavy stuff right here? Can I do a little heavy lifting here? Okay? Can I do a little heavy lifting? Look at verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. Through faith, that's confidence in God, not confidence in circumstances, not confidence in what I know, what I think, what I can see, what I have. Through faith, we understand. Literally, we comprehend, we grasp, the lights go on. We get the idea. Through faith, we grasp with our minds a marvelous and wonderful truth. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about the worlds and framed by the Word of God. This is tremendous. So that things which we see, things which are tangible, things which are available, things of which we see and know, nothing we have today came into existence through things that already existed. God is the author of everything. This is an amazing truth. Things which we see did not come into existence through things which are tangible. Anybody here interested in science? Oh, I love science. And the deeper we go into genetics and into physics and all of the various sciences, the deeper we go, the more awesome it becomes. And at the bottom of everything in atomic physics, we started with, when I was a boy, it was the electrons and the protons and the neutrons. And then they found the mesons and the subatomic particles and then subsubatomic particles. But these, you can only see these things in a micron microscope. You can only see them. You can't see them. You can only see the results of them. Everything in this universe is invisible because it comes of God. Nothing accounts for its own existence. It just doesn't. It doesn't. Nothing accounts for its own existence. And if we know that and we're convinced of that, then when we're in trouble and we have needs, and in our lives there's despair and there's hardship and difficulty, then we need to know that there is a God who, it doesn't depend on how good the doctors are. Every time I go to the doctors, I ask God to heal me. And then I go to the doctor. But God is my healer, you know? And I eat the right kinds of food, but God is my health. It's from Him. It doesn't come from food. Food cannot sustain our life. Try it. You won't live forever eating food. There's a limit to this stuff. So things that are not seen account for everything that is seen. This is, again, amazing. Now notice that verse, look at it carefully. Through faith we grasp with our minds that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And I'm going to make distinctions, two distinctions here. The word worlds, and I talked with you about this morning. There's the cosmos. That's one of the Greek words that's translated world in our Bible. That is not the word here. But the word cosmos, again, the word cosmos is the external framework. It's the material universe in which man lives and moves. The Ionos, and that's what this is what was created. The Ionos, this is history. This is the work of God in history. The word Ionos means time as the condition under which all created things exist. And it's the measure of their existence. It comes from the word to breathe. And I mentioned that this morning. Adam was a corpse until God did what? What did God have to do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. When God breathed his life into Adam, then his life became a medium of divine life and divine purpose. And this whole universe exists for divine plan and divine purpose. And it's in a framework of history. The cosmos is the body. Ionos is the breath. The cosmos is the material. The Ionos is the moral, that which God desires and appoints. Cosmos is the material universe. Ionos is history. I'm going somewhere with this technical stuff in just a moment, okay? Any computer nerds in here? Cosmos is the hardware. Ionos is the software. That gives meaning and use to the hardware. And what it says here He's telling these people that they are living in an age of history where things are going bad. Everything's turning south. But who is in charge of history? Who is in charge of the purpose of every period of human history, of every event of human history? In the history of mankind as a whole, but in the history of every individual life. It is wonderful to know that God created me as an individual, and without exception, everybody that's here tonight. God, by His Word, created your life in its context, in its place, in its time, for specific divine purpose, without exception. This is amazing. This is amazing to me. It says that the worlds were framed. These ionas, these ages were framed. And this is the word of 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, completely, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work. And what he's telling us here is that through faith we grasp with our minds that the ages, the history of our life, the environment of our life, the world in which we live, was completely outfitted by divine wisdom and purpose for divine plan and purpose in our lives, was completely equipped to accomplish God's purposes in our lives by the Word of God. And the Word of God here is the Rhema of God. There are two words for the Word of God. There's the Word of God, which means thought communicated by speech. I don't want to get into that. I love John 1:1. Anybody? What's John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the word Logos comes from Lego. You know what Legos are. Well, the word Lego means thoughts that are ordered logically in logical sequence to communicate thought. So Jesus is the communication, the logical, sequential communication of God to man. That's who He is. That's the Word. But that's not the word that's used here. This is the Rhema. The ages were completely outfitted by the Rhema. This is the individual statements of Scripture. Now, I'll give you an illustration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God, literally in the Hebrew text, it was brooding over the surface of the waters. And God, help me, and God, help me now, God said, let there be light. Now that's a Rhema. It's an individual statement that God makes. You see, the promises of God are the statements of God. They're individual statements of God. Give me a promise of Jesus Christ. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a Rhema. Okay? Ask and it shall be given. That's a Rhema from God. So there are statements in Scripture. There are promises in Scripture. When we come to Abraham in just a moment, are you familiar with the promises that God made to Abraham? Are you familiar with those promises? So, God made these promises to Abraham. What were the promises? I will make of you a great nation. Out of you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And from his seed all of this would take place. Okay? Enormous rhemas of God. They were statements, specific statements that God made to Abraham. And by faith we grasp with our minds that the ages were completely outfitted and supplied with everything we need by the statements of God. And the result is everything we need does not come from what we can see. Okay? Now that's faith. That's faith. So, we move along. The ages, the Ionos, were framed by the Word of God. And I have a lot of notes about that. Let's move right on along. Can you get this thought in mind? The Word of God is either a revelation of that which already exists, or it creates what does not exist. Still awake? The promises of God create things that don't exist. They're given to you and to me to bring things into our lives that are not possible unless we unite with faith with what he says. And then they create your future is not created by the circumstances that you're facing today. Your future is going to be created by the disposition of God towards you and his promises to you. That's what creates your future. And if you build a life on that, you'll build a life much bigger than you ever could trying to build it on your own resources. Most of us try to build life on our own resources. So this life of faith is absolutely amazing. The word, the utterance of God, not only governs, it also creates the final outcome of everything. Prophecy is his predictive word. His promise is his productive word. Absolutely, absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 6, and I'll just sum this up in one little statement. Can you all read this aloud? Can you read it for me? Okay, read this aloud together. Everybody read it aloud together. Verse number 6. But without all right. Just this statement. You have no future. You and I have no future without faith. It's as simple as that. Without faith, you can't please God. You approach God. You seek God, and notice the ones earnestly seeking him at the end of this thing, those that diligently seek him. That means to seek someone with a view to have an association with him, those who want to be a partner with God in their lives. Wonderful to live in partnership with God. It really is. So we've got to move along. We'll get to a couple of verses here that should shake us to the foundations in just a moment. I have here just a list of the qualities of faith, your confidence in God. 10:35, chapter 10, verse 35, boldness. 10:36, endurance. 10:37, a grasp of the certainty of the return of the Lord, regardless of any short delays. 10:38, a willingness to submit all of life to the providence of God. 10:39, an unflinching pursuing of the will of God in the face of overwhelming odds. 11:2 gives witness and testimony to those who exercise it. In 11:6, it makes it possible for us to be well-pleasing to God because it acknowledges who and what God is and directs all of life to his glory and his praise. It creates a different, totally different relationship between ourselves and the world in which we live. And if we had time to go through this, they lived as foreigners, as strangers in the promised land, with a need for an eternal home and a reaching out of this world into the next world and a permanent identity as belonging to God. All of these things where there is consequences of faith in chapter 11, the whole list. And finally, contentment and joy in allowing God to dispose of their lives historically and eternally rather than experientially and temporally. Amazing. Now, I want to get down to some of the nubbins of all of this. I have in my notes so much. Faith is all about multiplying your life exponentially. Absolutely amazing what God does with your life when you give it all to him. If you keep it for yourself, it stays small. You give it to him and it just enlarges and enlarges and enlarges and enlarges. Look at verse number 13. Here we go. Are you ready? Don't miss this one now. These all died in what? All right, faith. These didn't lose their confidence in God, right? These all died in faith. Wow. Look at that next phrase. Can that be true? I thought God kept his promises. Please help me with this. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with this? Who can help me with this? These all died in faith, not having received what was promised. Help me. Help me. I'm in trouble. All right, now that's true, but this says these died in the state of faith, not having received the promises. And you go to the last verse of the chapter, says the same thing. This is amazing. I hope to wake you up on this, because if you will get this, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. The promises of God, listen carefully, the promises of God, even for you and for me, cannot be contained in one life or one lifetime. Did you get that? What I'm telling you is this, that you have no idea of the impact of your life because it won't show up till later. Are you getting this? We have ways of measuring success. Our church is succeeding. You don't know about that at all. You may be working hard. God may be blessing. But without receiving the Abraham, you would never, never put him on your missionary support list. Now listen to this. God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you a seed, an offspring. And he's in the promised land for 75. He's 75 years old when he gets there. He's 100 years old. Finally, one son comes along. And beyond that, he dies at the age, I believe, 150. And he dies, and what has he got to show for all these great, glorious promises? One son. You really call that success? You say, oh, God's not used my life. I mean, I've invested a lifetime, and I haven't seen anything. Well, what did Abraham see? And the fact of the matter is that tonight, you and I and millions of Christians around the world are sitting with our feet under Abraham's table. And Messiah has come. Now, God did fulfill his promises, but Abraham didn't see it. But even though he didn't see it because it was faith, he was confident it would happen. And Jacob, when he blessed his sons, told Joseph, said, you take my bones out of Egypt when you leave. That was faith. The promise was there, but there was no evidence the promise would ever be fulfilled. The promises of God for every person here tonight are really too big to fit into one lifetime. Now get that. Get that. You have no earthly idea what God is doing with your life. Right. You and I measure success by comparing ourselves with what we see in other people's lives. Yeah. Yeah. I want an amen on that.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And it's wrong.
Yep. Yep.
And it's wrong. You can't compare these people whose names are listed in Hebrews 11, one with the other.
Yeah.
You will go crazy trying to do it. God chooses to do one thing with one life, another with another life, but God never makes any mistake. And every person that's in the list in Hebrews 11, including the ones with their heads cut off, were those who furnished to the next generation what they needed to carry out the promises of God by the time Jesus came. Everyone was necessary. Everyone was necessary. Are you getting the picture? There is no little old me. Ordinary me. There is no ordinary Christian. There is not. There is not. And all genuine ministry is multi-generational. We minister. Abraham ministered to hundreds of generations that hadn't yet been born. And the question is, are you and I willing to be faithful in ministering to generations of people that have not yet been born? We're not here faithful at Calvary Baptist Church for us. We're here for generations to come.
Yeah. Amen.
This is not for what we get out of it.
Yeah.
Can you see that? It's a much bigger thing. I have no earthly idea what God is doing with my life. I used to think a pastor could go to a place in 10 years, he'd begin to see the fruit of his ministry, and I found out now I'm crazy. I was crazy. You can't evaluate at your death. Abraham, when he died, one son and that's it. Tell me, how great a man would you have believed Abraham was had you been at his funeral? Tell me. How spiritual? Would you have said he was a great giant of spiritual faith? All these promises, look what God did, nothing. He waited it all out. He wasn't caught up in this time business. He's willing to be who God wanted him to be, where he wanted him to be, doing what he wanted him to do. And he was willing to trust God that he would take his life and do something worthwhile with it. Can you trust God to do that? Our lives will change if we can get a grip on who they are. You get to that 39th verse. You get to that 39th verse. And let me read 30. Let me give my paraphrase of verses 39 and 40. But read along in your text, please. Verse 39. This is my paraphrase. And all of these, although having been testified as approved, did not come into possession of that which was promised. God, having arranged in advance, literally God having foreseen something better for us. With the express purpose in mind that apart from us, their lives and their faith would not be completed and fulfilled. He is saying here that you and I are blessed today, sitting here in Calvary Baptist Church, because God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And his promise, the fulfillment of his promise, would never be complete. Abraham's life would never be complete if we were not here tonight enjoying the blessings of the faith of Abraham. That's what he's saying. So how big is your world? How big is your life? How important is your life? This is amazing. This is amazing. So let me read my notes and see if we can wrap this up. All ministry is multi-generational without exception. Every one of us, without exception, is connected to and a part of the generations who have preceded us and the generations that will follow. We are here because of the faith of our forefathers. And others will be here because of our faith. And all of this because of the faith of Abraham. No one lives his or her life in isolation from history. Pause. Coffee time. Every life here tonight, if it's lived in the will of God, is of historic consequences. Without exception. Without exception. Our lives are bound up totally in the lives of those preceding us and following us. Without us, God's promises to them would not be fulfilled. What a promise. A promise too big for one lifetime, 100 lifetimes. But God always fulfills his promises. God never sends anyone in vain. My note here says we must be extremely careful in how we determine or evaluate whether or not that we feel that God has fulfilled his promises in our lives. Amen. Extremely careful. And here's another one, if you can handle it. Until world history is complete, get this one. Until world history is complete, the story of our lives will not be over. Yeah. He can put us in a box, say nice things about us, and bury us. But our life goes on and on and on and on and on. Wow. Remember this morning I talked about the trillions of stars. Everyone has a name. Name is identity. Identity is divine purpose. And though these men did not receive the promises in that sense of the word, yet they were recipients of innumerable blessings. God was miraculously at work in their lives. Their prayers were answered, and individual special promises were fulfilled. And they personally experienced the supernatural works of God. And they testified not one good word of God has ever failed. And that's the joy of my heart. I've been at this business 57 years now as a pastor. And I will tell you, God has never failed. Amen. Never failed. I love that chorus. Jesus never fails. And so we put the capstone on when we get to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Where it says, wherefore, for this very reason, we are also encompassed. We are surrounded with a great cloud of testifiers. Oh, if you could see them tonight, they're in heaven. If you would ask the guys who had their heads chopped off, was God faithful? Yes, he was faithful. Was it? Yes, it was faithful. I fulfilled God's purpose in this world. And God used my death to seed the church and to do all kinds of amazing things. In death and in life, God is glorified when we walk in his will. And there would be as if we were in a little stadium here. This is a small little room here tonight with us gathered. But let's just picture thousands of people in seats all around this. These are the saints in heaven that have gone before us. And they're all shouting, keep on, it works, it's faithful, God is faithful, we testify, you can trust God, God never fails, keep it going. Amen. Wow. They're a great cloud of testifiers. Amen. Cheering us on. Cheering us on. My favorite benediction lately is, I tell my people, go for it. Why not? With the kind of God and the kind of calling that we have. So a great throng of testifiers surrounds us. Before us in time, alongside of us in experience, and their testimony is unanimous. You know the chorus, Jesus never fails? Do you? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. And my voice is no good anymore. But it's just a tremendous, it might. I don't know if it's in your songbook or not. But anyway, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Amen. Now let's look to the Lord for a moment. You know, some of us are facing difficulties in life that would terrify us if we knew what they were in advance. We don't know what is ahead for the life of this church, but we know there is a God who always fulfills his word. Amen. And he fulfills his purposes. And we know that we are here because of generations that have trusted God and lived by faith. They ministered to us and we are enjoying the blessings of their lives of faith. And we know that there are going to come, if Jesus tarries, generations to follow us. And let's pour our lives into those generations. Not into success. Genuine ministry. Flowing into the lives of people. Reaching the lost. We make our orthodoxy function with evangelistic unction. We keep the fires of our heart hot. Some of us here tonight will never be what we consider to be a soul winner, but every last one of us can be a soul prayer. Yeah, true. We can all carry the burden of lost people in our hearts. Is that right? Exactly. Everybody can do that. See? That's something we can do. And one more practical word, and then you come on up here. Dear people, as we serve God, from this message on faith and what God does in answer to prayer and trusting in him, As a pastor, I've noticed that we are all so keenly aware of our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, and our own failures. And I just want to encourage you, don't worry about what you can't do. Don't do that. Just do everything you can do. Got it? Don't worry about what you can't. I can't. No, stop that. Do what you can do. Do what you can do. And do it for the glory of God. God has a great future. Now, I don't know that you might get your head cut off in that future, according to this chapter. We have no idea what's going to happen to us. We do know the presence of God is going to be there. We do know that God will fulfill divine purpose and God will multiply our lives through that. God will not contract our lives. He will expand them exponentially through death if that happens to us. God never fails in divine purpose. He set all of this in motion. And may God encourage our hearts. Let's just tell God we love Him. Let's tell God that whatever He wants, we want to know His purpose. The goal of life is for God's purpose to be fulfilled in our lives. It's to live in fellowship. And the word fellowship in 1 John is the word partnership. A conscious partnership with God in life. What a privilege. What a joy. God bless you.